Bibles to the book of First John, and now I'm reading only verses 16 and 17. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that leads to death. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that we have come to a time when we are going to receive these holy words of Christ. Lord, and it speak to our hearts. Help us to be not only hearers, but to be doers of your word. Let these holy words indeed impart our hearts, transform us into the likeness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Pray through his name. Amen. When you consider the ways in which you are to show your love to your brethren, do you consider praying as one of the ways? Could you be living out this very, very important expression of love to your brethren? In our series in the episode of First John, as you saw the other Sunday, we considered what God wants you to know about prayer, part one. And we learned that the confidence, or the ground of our confidence in prayer, is the fact that we have eternal life. Because having eternal life means that we are part of God's family, and our Father delights in hearing us come and call upon his name. And through our Lord Jesus Christ, our prayers are like a sweet aroma which arises to him. But most important, we learn that if we ask anything which is in line with God's will, we should have an assurance that God hears us and he will answer us and give our request. But of course, the problem is that many times we ask things which are not in line with his will. And that's why many times you receive a no from God, because it is not in accordance with his will. That's what you have asked. And after teaching that very important lesson, in this passage, the Apostle John goes ahead to give an example of that prayer request which will be in line with God's will. And he assures us that if we pray this prayer request, surely God will answer, because it is in line with his will. And although these two verses, that's verse 16 and 17, are considered to be the most difficult passages in the whole of the New Testament, and that is because of the words which we read here, like a sin not leading to death and a sin that lead to death.
Ebigambo bino byetusoma mu lugiri olugamba kyekibi ekireetera okufa n'ekibi ekitaleetera kufa
But I'm convinced that the principle here, the overarching principle here, is still about prayer. He's continuing with the theme of prayer. That's why we are considering this passage under the heading, What God Wants You to Know About Prayer, Part 2. This difficult passage is in the midst of John's exhortation to believers about prayer. And especially prayer for fellow believers. That's why we read this again in verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he will ask, and God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. And Father, he goes ahead that there is saying that there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. When you read this passage, especially verse 16, you should avoid the temptation to rush to go to a phrase like a sin not leading to death and a sin that leads to death. Because if you do that, you miss the main point which John is conveying this passage. Yes, as I've already said, the main point is an exhortation for Christians to be engaged in prayer for fellow Christians, especially for their sanctification. And this, as you engage in that prayer, you'll be actually expressing your love to fellow brethren. So again, in verse 16, we see him start by saying, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin, showing that we should be our brothers or sisters keeper. You should be concerned about the spiritual state of your brother or sister. You should not be concerned about only your spiritual state. Be concerned about, how is my brother doing spiritually? But is that true of you? Is that what you do? I know that some of you care about only your spiritual state. You don't care about the spiritual state of your brother. When you see your brother or sister in sin, many of you say, well, the elders will handle that. The elders will go to him and help him out of it. Or some of you, out of self-preservation, you say, well, if I confront him and tell him about his sin, he will be angry with me. But by doing that, you are actually failing to express love to your brother or sister in this very important way. And there you'll be behaving like these false teachers who did not care to warn believers about falsehood, who were just concerned about teaching falsehood and no sign of love at all to those who are following them. From the other scriptures in the Bible, like in Matthew chapter 15, verse 15 to So Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 to 17, we learn that when you see your brother or sister in sin, you should approach them and help them to repent and abandon that sin. But also in Galatians chapter 1 and verse, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, we read this. Brothers, if anyone is caught up in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. And this is how you should be showing love to your brethren, especially those who are fallen into sin. But before you do that, it is important that you do what John is telling us here. That is bringing it before God. First tell the sin of your brother to God and pray that God will help this brother or sister. And ask even for boldness for you, if you are fearing to approach this brother or sister, ask for boldness to be able to approach them and help them come out of this sin. And this kind of praying for each other is actually what's known as intercession. It is what it means to be an intercessor. In many of today's churches, you have so many wrong notions about intercession and intercessors. And there's a belief that there are a certain group of people who are intercessors and others are not. All true Christians are intercessors. Or if you are truly a Christian, to be involved in interceding for your fellow Christians, but also sinners coming before God, standing in the gap and pleading to God for them. Of course, this ministry of intercession in a very important way being done continually by our Lord in heaven. As he's bringing before God as our petitions and saying, Father, keep them. So that we are preserved and persevere to the end and do not lose our salvation. But brethren, do not neglect this very important responsibility. Let us not fail to show love to our brethren in this very important way of ensuring that they are progressing in their sanctification. If you have not been doing this, resolve this very day that you will start doing it and seek God's help to do it. That when you see your brother or sister in sin, you bring it before God in prayer and you even go ahead and approach them and help them to come out of that sin. But this passage also reminds us of the fact that Christians still sin. Because the old nature is still in us. There's no such thing as sinless perfection here below. But of course, what shows that one is truly a Christian is that they do not swim in their sin and enjoy it. But rather when they stumble and fall into sin, they mourn over it and seek to flee from it. So if anyone claims to be a Christian, and yet they fall into sin and remain unrepentant, even when they have been helped by other brethren, it is very, very possible that such a person is not a true Christian. Very important, friends, to search our hearts to be sure that we are truly Christians. Yes, you're saying, but when you're saying, what happens? You brag like the world, sometimes they even go ahead and boast over their sin. Do you do that? Or you mourn and grieve and seek the Lord's help? If you do not mourn over your sin and seek God's help, it is very, very possible that you are not yet a Christian. And you need to repent and trust Christ before it is late. But let's come back to this phrase, a sin not leading to sin. First of all, I think this is very simple. Because a sin not leading to death surely is meaning all the other sins apart from that sin which leads to death. But of course, the difficulty is on a sin that leads to death. What does this mean? What is this sin which leads to death? Because this is a very difficult passage. Many interpretations have come up. The Roman Catholics, for example, this is what they teach about this verse. They say a sin which leads to death is a mortal sin which causes one to lose God's grace. And so that now this person, when they die, they go to purgatory, where they are purged over these sins, and if it pleases God, then they can go to heaven from purgatory. And according to them, this sin, sins which lead to death include sins like murder, adultery, and they say especially if you commit this sin after you are baptized, then you lose God's grace, and the only hope you have is going to purgatory, and where you can spend even millions of years. But what's the problem with such kind of interpretation? Problem is the sins which they put under the category of mortal or sins which lead to death, which include like murder. We see Christians and believers, even Old Testament believers, for example, David, he committed adultery and murder, but it's very clear that God forgave him. There's no sign anywhere that David, when he died, he went to such a place called purgatory. It does not even exist. So So such an interpretation clearly is a false interpretation. But then there's this other interpretation where some scholars say this, the sin which leads to death means the unforgivable sin, which we read of in Matthew chapter 12, verse 22 to 32. It's when you read through that passage, you discover that this unforgivable sin is described as blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. The Pharisees saw Jesus Christ perform miracles, cast out demons. And they ascribe the work of Jesus Christ to the devil. They say he was casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, the devil. And Jesus warned them that we're in danger of blaspheming the Holy Spirit and hence committing an unforgivable sin. So there will be people whose hearts were so hardened that they cannot repent or even seek repentance. But many Christians today worry about committing an unforgivable sin. First of all, like one writer said, if you're a Christian and you actually worry about committing that sin, that's actually evidence that you have not committed it. Yes, if you worry that you have committed it, then you have not committed it. Because those who commit it, they will not even worry about, they will not care, they will not lose any peace, they will be very okay and they will not show any sign of mourning or repentance. But can Christians commit the unforgivable sin? Well, if they were left on their own without the help of God, I believe they would. But true Christians, the Bible tells us, cannot lose their salvation. And this is what our Lord Himself said in John chapter 10, verse 27 to 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they will follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Clearly showing that if you are a true Christian, then you are secure and safe in the hands of God. You cannot lose your salvation. For salvation is of the Lord, and it is Him who keeps His people. It is Him who preserves them so that they persevere to the end and be saved fully and finally. So if you are a true Christian, you should not worry about committing an unforgivable sin. Yes, hate sin, seek righteousness all the time. But know that the Lord will keep you from falling. But does this passage, the sin which leads to death, is it the unforgivable sin? Personally, I believe it is not, especially because of the context of which we read in Matthew chapter 12, verse 22 to 32. But then there's this other interpretation, which says the sin which leads to death is a sin committed against the law, committed against the law, and where the law has, where in the law it is said that the punishment for this sin is death. And physical death referred to there. Again, I don't believe that's the right interpretation for that passage. Well, similar to that, some scholars say that the sin that leads to death is a sin which a Christian commits. Which leads them to physical death as a means of discipline by God. An example which we see in the Bible, Ananias and Sapphira, when they sold the land and told a lie, they were struck to death there and then. Also, the believers in Corinth, whom we read of in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that they died for profaning the Lord's Supper because they took it for granted. So some people argue that that is a sin, what they are committing, Ananias and Sapphira and the believers in Corinth, committed a sin that leads to death. But again, when I consider the context of this passage, I don't believe that's the right interpretation of what it means by a sin that leads to death. Rather, there is this other final, and I think I found this as the most common interpretation, where a sin leads to death is the sin committed by someone who profess to be a Christian. But abandons their supposed faith and then goes back to the world never to return. And this is what's known as the sin of apostasy. So they go away, and as John said in 1 John chapter 2 verse 19, they went away from us because they were not of us. So although they professed faith, but they did not possess it. Because what showed that they did not possess it is that they went away, went back into the world, and lived their whole lives as non-Christians until they died. And these are the very people whom John here in this episode calls the Antichrists. Those who are teaching that Jesus is not the Christ. Who are also teaching that Jesus Christ was not truly man. He just appeared as a man, but he was not truly man. And John later calls such people false prophets who have formed the world and speak of the world, and the world listens to them.
Mm-hmm.
And so it is such people, according to this interpretation, such people who commit a sin which leads to death. I believe this is the right interpretation of this phrase, a sin which leads to death. Because it seems to be in line with the context of the whole episode. Because in this whole episode, when John talks about life and death, he's referring to eternal life and eternal death. See, for example, in chapter 5 and verse 12, when he talks about life, when he says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Here he is surely referring to eternal life. And also in chapter 3 and verse 14, this is what he says. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. So you see here that he's talking about again eternal life and eternal death. It's eternal death of being separated from the presence of God forever. Where you are sentenced to hellfire, be there forever and ever. And so the person who has committed a sin that leads to death, I believe is someone who commits this sin where they will perish forever and ever. So although once they professed, they behaved as if they are true believers, but then they fall away, go back to the world, never to return, and wait for the day of judgment where they will be sentenced to hellfire and burned there forever. I believe those are the people who commit this kind of sin. So it is committed not by true Christians, because as I've said, if you are truly a Christian, you will not fall away, because you will be kept until you are finally and fully saved by God. But it's committed by those who professed to be Christians, and maybe they behaved as if they are Christians for some time, but then they fell away and remain in their sin until the time of death. That's why, again, it's important for us who are professing to be believers to examine our lives. To be sure that we are not just professing the faith, but we possess this faith. Because you may be deceived. Your heart may deceive you. So examine your life to be sure that it is well with your soul. But he says towards the end of verse 16, when he mentions that there is a sin that leads to death, he says, I do not say that you pray for that. What does he mean here? Well, the original shows that he's not entirely forbidding prayer for such people. But I believe his meaning that if you know, you see someone who has signs that he has he once professed to be a believer, but he no longer works as a believer, you can't be sure that you're praying in line with God's will, and you can't be sure that he will be restored. Yes, if you prayed for someone who apostatized, surely that will not be in line with God's will, because they will not be restored. But again, I want us to go back to the beginning of verse 16 and that this the sin which does not lead to death, or sin not leading to death. As I said, I believe this is any sin which a true Christian commits, because it will not lead him to death, it's not leading him to eternal damnation. Because all the sins of true believers were put upon Jesus Christ, and he paid the full penalty for all their sins. That's why you are to always respond to God in gratitude and seek to honor him even as you live your lives. As you remember that you will not lose your salvation because you'll be kept by God himself. But as I said, here John is highlighting the responsibility of believers to fellow believers concerning their sanctification. That's why he emphasizes that if anyone sees a brother committing a sin, he will ask and God will give him life. So he will ask here, is meaning that this believer will go to God and pray for the fellow believer. And when you do that, you have an assurance, you have a confidence that God will hear your prayer and will give. And will give life to your fellow believer. But what does this mean by he will give life? Yes, I believe if we understand life here in terms of eternal life, surely John here was meaning that God will preserve this fellow believer to preserve him or her from dying eternally. Meaning that God uses the prayers of believers as one of the means through which he keeps his people from falling away. And so it's such a privilege for us that we are participating in the work of God of keeping his people and preserving them from falling away when we call upon him and when we beseech him to help our brethren to come out of their sin. James says something similar to that when reading in James chapter 5, verse 19 to 20. Where he says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save a soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." It's the assurance that if we pray for our brothers who have fallen into sin, that this prayer will be in line with God's will, and we can have confidence that God will hear and help his brother, his brother or sister will be restored, and their soul will be saved from death, eternal death. Oh, friends, let's go ahead and put this in practice. Help our brother, pray for them, our brothers and sisters who are committing sin. Pray for them and go to them and help them to repent and turn to Christ. But in verse 17, this is what we read. So as a continuation, it says, "All wrongdoing," or in other versions, "all unrighteousness is sin." But then he adds again as a repetition, "But there is a sin that does not lead to death." What is John saying here? The emphasis that all unrighteousness is sin. It is important to know that whatever is against God's law and God's will is sin. Because it is very possible for us sometimes to take some things as if they are not sin. Some people, some lie, maybe they would, what they call white lies, they will take it as if it is not sin. But here, the emphasis that all unrighteousness is sin. And so reminding us that whatever unrighteousness a believer is involved in, he or she should know that they are committing sin. And yet it is serious. When you commit sin, you are going against the law of God. You're grieving the Holy Spirit. You are becoming a son whose father loves so much, but is disobeying the father's way of doing things. So you should take every sin as very serious. But him saying that, and he's quick to add, there is sin that leads to death. I believe he says this to show Christians that they should not maybe get scared or worried that whatever sin they have committed will make them lose their salvation and perish. Because as Christians, there are many Christians who are worried all the time and say, "Won't I perish? Won't I die eternally? Won't I go to hell because of the sin which I've committed?" But here he's saying every sin is serious, but not all sins will lead to death. There is a particular sin which will lead to death, and of course, as we have said, that's committed by those who have left the faith, gone away, never to return. But as Christians too, we should hate sin, hate every kind of sin. Know that all kinds of sins are going against God's law. And so when you see your brother and sister involved in any kind of sin which is not in the category of the sin which leads to death, go to them, pray for them, help them to come out of it. But with gratitude, seek to honor God who will preserve you from the final death, which the Bible calls the second death. Because it's only God and Him alone who keeps us. If salvation was left to us, would fail and fall away immediately. But how grateful should we be to God that he who began the good work will continue with it until its completion. Of course, that does not give us a license to say, well, now, if that means that I will not fall away from sin, let me sin the way I want. Anyone who thinks like that and even acts that way, it's very, very possible that they are not believers. A true believer will seek to honor God when he knows that it's God who will keep him. He'll say, oh Lord, help me as my expression of gratitude to live for you. But brethren, let's seek to be our brothers or sisters' keeper. As we seek to express our love to our brethren in various ways in providing their needs, let's not neglect this important way of expressing our love to them. Let's always go to God as intercessors for our brethren and trust Him that will hear and help them to come out of their sin. As we also ourselves seek to walk in righteousness always. Those of you who are still in your sins, remember that if you continue in such a sinful lifestyle, eternal death is awaiting you. You'll be sent to hellfire where you mourn and wail and weep forever and ever, where you'll be totally separated from God, where there will be no second chance for you. The opportunity you have is today. Repent and trust Christ before it is too late. Turn away from your sins so that you will be among this beloved people of God this very day. These people whom God keeps so that they persevere and be saved fully and finally when Christ comes back. Oh, turn from your sins before it is too late. Flee from the wrath to come. Flee to Christ. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege you have given us to pray and trust that you will hear our prayers and that you will answer them according to your will and purpose. Oh, Lord, help us not neglect this very important aspect of prayer, of praying for one another. And Lord, even praying for sinners as well, on top of preaching the gospel to them. Oh Lord, help us that we pray for them. But help us, oh Lord, indeed, that we will not neglect the responsibility of being each other's servants. Help us, oh Lord, to do Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.